This is the song of Judah, the 26th chapter of Isaiah in the Hebrew. It's all about self-government, how you and I are able, are capable, are capacitated, are empowered to be able to live a godly life. How can we do it? This scripture is, in the Old Testament, the greatest scripture about self-government, about what it means to be disciplined or discipled or matured until we're Christ-like in every way. It has to do not only with the heart, but also with the soul, but also with the body. For we are called to keep our hearts and souls and bodies pure, strong, clear, happy, stable, until the end. And so this scripture in the Old Testament, some 600 years prior to Jesus, teaches us not just that it should be done, but how. This is a teaching, but it's a prophecy. It's prophesying about a day that is coming. And as we read these verses, especially the first few, we shall see that God has made a promise here about what shall be in the last days. The last days, of course, includes everything after Daniel. Everything after Daniel is halfway through, so it's the last. And so between Daniel and the coming of Jesus, and now after 2,000 years, we are still in these last days. And this scripture is still being fulfilled because it's the song of Yehuda or Judah or praise. Yehuda in Hebrew means to praise God and to give God all the glory, all the thanks, all the adoration. Now, as we mature in the Lord and become more and more Christ-like, so we're able to not only praise God and thank God for what He's done, but we're also able to love one another in the same exact way that He loved us. And we're able to love our enemies as well, so that men may glorify God and give the praise to Him. So I want to read out of the 26th chapter of Isaiah, beginning at verse 1. And in that last day, in that day, shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. So this is the song of Judah. And I just want to say there's two parts to this song. You know, in the book of Revelation, it talks about the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. So this song has two parts. The guilt is the first part. And that is a good thing. It is good to be guilty before God. All natural men are guilty before God. And you must be what you are. And you must choose to be what you are. You must not choose to be what you are not. You must not pretend to be something that you are not. And all men are born in sin, conceived in sin, and grow up in sin. And whether they suppress it, or repress it, or are just simply depressed, or whether they express it, the sin still abides. Because it comes not through deeds, but it comes from the heart. So the natural man hath not a good heart. There are no men anywhere, ever, since the beginning of the world, who have had a pure, or a righteous, or a true, or a good heart. Never. Now, your deeds may look good, but you're pretending. You're a hypocrite. You're only trying to fool others, and hopefully you don't fool yourself. That when you behave well, you are just simply behaving well. You are actually not good. You're just simply looking good because it pays. It pays to look good. But the truth of the matter is, before God, coram Deo, not before men, coram humanum. Before God, you're always guilty. And you have no rights whatsoever. If you sin, you will be guilty, and if you're guilty, you will be judged and die. And that is fixed upon every man that's ever been born into the world. So the story of the Bible, unlike all other religions which are false, the story of the Bible is not behave yourself. The story of the Bible is be guilty. So this song of Judah is, first of all, make sure you're guilty. Take off your fig leaves. Take off your pretending. Take off your being something that you're not. Choose to be yourself, because that's who you are. You cannot be what you're not. And all of the world today is full of fake and phony, and particularly religion, and most particularly Christian churches. Christian churches are full of hypocrisy. So the song of Judah, Yehuda, is praise only if, in fact, you confess your sins that you're guilty. You're indeed guilty and deserve nothing, and that you have no confidence and can have no confidence in your ability to behave or to do 50 good things because you did one bad thing and it makes up for it. And yet the Catholic religion is built upon that. The Jewish religion is built upon that. Hinduism is built upon that. All religions are built upon it. But sad to say, many Protestant churches also are built upon it, no matter what they profess. And therefore, the Song of the Lamb, which is the second part of this song, is the song of faith. If you have no freedom to be guilty, and you can't be guilty without freedom, then you have no freedom to believe. And you can't believe without freedom. Trees don't believe. Butterflies don't believe. Rocks don't believe. Clouds don't believe. Nothing in all creation has the capacity to believe, because it has no capacity to be free. There's never been an animal or a plant or an inorganic object which has had liberty. All animals are totally biologically determined. A vicious dog attacks you, it's very easy to put him off because of his limit. He doesn't have any choices. All you have to do is, if you see a dog coming at you and he's a Doberman Pinscher or something, or he's mad, or a bulldog or something, I just throw down a nice big piece of meat. He'll leave you alone and gobble up the meat. Why? Because he's biologically determined. He's totally conditioned by food and water and other things. He's just, you know, he's not free to decide, you know what, I'm not going to eat that person or whatever. They just act by instinct. So they don't have free choice. But you and I are the only creatures that God ever made in the image of God that have the freedom to say, I don't want to be myself. That pit bull has to be himself, no matter what. And that crocodile sees you walking in the water, waiting there, and he has to be himself. No crocodile's ever not been a crocodile. No frog has ever risen up one day and said, I think I'll be an elephant today. But people do it all the time. They choose to be what they are not. They pretend to be something they are not. I'm not just talking about simple camouflage. I'm talking about even believing it themselves. I really am an elephant. I really am a caterpillar. I'm not a tree at all. Now, the animals don't have that kind of liberty, therefore they can't sin. The only way you can be guilty is because you're free, and the only way you can believe is because you're guilty. I'm going to say it again. You have the freedom to be guilty, therefore you have the freedom also, being guilty, to believe. And if you're not guilty, you cannot believe. So unless you were first of all guilty of not only outward sins, but of inward being, that it isn't just the fruit on your tree, but it's the tree itself. That's why John the Baptist said, the axe is laid to the root of the tree. In other words, you. Your problem is not that you sin, your problem is that you're you. The problem is that you have never submitted to God or believe in Him, because your heart is full of unbelief by nature. By nature, no man yet ever, ever, ever had a believing heart. Now, you and I have a believing heart. But it was only because we were guilty, therefore we repented of our guilty heart and deeds. It wasn't just psychological. It wasn't just due to the fact that I treated somebody wrong or that I misspoke or told a lie. It was the fact that lies come out of my heart and guilt comes out of my heart, even if I suppress my flesh, even if I don't express it. Now, I'm going to say something strong. Ever since I met Jesus, I not only repented of my sins, the things that I had done, and I'd done lots of things, but I also repented of being me. And I chose to believe, or I can put it this way, I believe, therefore I chose to be what I really am according to the Word of God, because faith cometh by hearing. So I chose to be me. And when I heard the gospel, I realized right away, I don't have a capacity not to choose bad things. I will always choose bad things, even if I don't always do them. My heart always chooses to take care of Jim. And I always took care of me. Never cared for anybody else. Never loved anybody else. Never thought about anyone else, other than to abuse them, to use them, to turn them into objects. Could I hear an amen? Amen. Now, that was me. But it also is you. You were the same exact, even though you hid it, even though you went to church, even though you had religion, even though you behaved, suppressed, repressed, oppressed, depressed, I don't care. You were pressed. But I expressed without guilt, without worry, without any doubts at all. I just did what I wished. No one was there to stop me. I didn't have any fathers around. My first father, one night stand. Second father took off right away. Third father was Adolf Hitler, and I just avoided him. So I didn't have anyone to watch over me or curb me except when I was in their presence. And therefore, I always did what I wanted, and I was always happy in sin. I enjoyed my sins. I practiced my sins. I thought about them. I calculated them. When I deceived somebody, I meant to, and I did it. When I robbed from somebody, I thought about robbing, and I thought it all out, and I did it. I was a deliberate sinner. And I wish there weren't young people here to listen to all this, because they might admire me, thinking, I could be a pastor too if I could be like Pastor Jim. No, there's nothing noble or good or decent about what I did. I don't do it anymore. I'm not that person anymore, because I have the song of Judah, which is, not only was I guilty, and I knew I never, ever, 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 ever thought I'm a good person. That thought never occurred to me. I never thought my heart was pure. I never thought my deeds were pure. But one day, the gospel came to me. I rejected it, and another day, and another day, and a year after year after year after year, I rejected it because I just wanted to sin. I liked sinning. I did sin. I calculated it, and I never got caught except one time, and I got out of that one. So I was getting away with murder, and I was doing well. I told you many times I grew up in a mafia-type town, first of all. The town I was in was full of mafia, but my family was mafia. My Uncle Duke was Irish mafia, my Uncle Vic, my Uncle Tom, and so on and so on and so on. They were all mafia, different Italian and so on. But even though I grew up that way, and my aunt was floozy, and my grandmother, had a bunch of husbands, and she wrestled with snakes and alligators and so on and so forth, literally. And we were a mess. We were what you call poor white trash. And my mother also, very loose, and so on and so forth. So I got born one night stander, and so on. But all of that meant nothing to me because I didn't care about it, because it was the way I grew up. And I lived in absolute total poverty. No plumbing, no food, no nothing. And you just lived off the ground, what you grew in the ground. We had a lot of trees, so we had apple trees, peach trees, pear trees, and so on and so on. And so we had enough to eat, but we certainly didn't get fat, and I never have been fat. And I probably will never be fat. I've prayed about it. I've tried. But I've just been skinny and small my whole life. But that was because we didn't eat well. That was during the World War II. There was a curb on certain foods. They were rationed. So you couldn't get butter, you couldn't get sugar, you couldn't get certain things. And so we just ate what we had, oleo and, you know, whatever, made do. My mother was always working, so there really was no one at home to watch me. We had three families living in a little two-car garage, and it wasn't a fancy home at all. And so we were poor, dirt poor. But no complaints because I didn't know any better, and I didn't really care, and all my neighbors lived pretty much as we did too. So we lived on the wrong side of the tracks. So naturally, when I looked around who had the nice homes, they were mafia homes, and I thought, crime doesn't pay, that's what they say, but it does pay. Look at that guy's house. And us kids would talk about that. Over there in the woods, that's where the witch lives, so-and-so. And over there, along the golf course, that's where the mafia lives. Look at that guy's got a yellow convertible, and I thought about that. I thought, in riding my little bicycle, I think crime pays. When I grow up, I want to be a criminal. And that's how I became a pastor. And this is literally the case. And when I became a pastor, I was not a believer. I was not a Christian. I never thought I was a Christian. I never thought I was a believer. I got up one day after being in the church for a while. I got up. It was over on Sandy Lane in the east side of Fort Worth. And I said, you know what? Eric may or not remember it. I don't think David remembers it. But I said, I don't believe in God. I never have. I don't know that I ever will. I just thought I'd tell you, give you a chance. Because if you were smart, you'll fire me. But you're not, because you're not believers either. You're all fake and phony as I am. And I do baptize, I do confirm, I do marry, and I do bury. So therefore, you're pretty happy with me. But nevertheless, I just wanted you to know, because you don't care about these things, I don't believe in anything. I never believed in God, and I don't know that I ever will. So if you want to stay, you can stay. And if you don't want to stay, I have a list of churches I can send you to. And two families, of course, didn't stay. I remember them exactly. I could name them. And they went happily to this church and to that church. But everybody else stayed. So I was an unbeliever. I did not have faith in my heart at all. I had malice in my heart. Or let me put it this way. I just wanted to do for me. And I didn't want anyone to stop me. And even as a pastor, I didn't really care about the gospel or anything else. I believed in it intellectually. Does anybody have intellectual faith? I had intellectual faith. I knew what the Bible said. I believed every word of it. But I knew that I knew that I knew that I didn't know the living God, that he was not in my heart. He was not in my soul. But something happened to me, and I got saved. I got born again. For 7 years, I rejected it. But one day, something happened. And Eric was there because he was one of the ones I was confirming. Eric, raise your hand so they can see who you are. And David also. Was David in your class? Same. It was same. And so we still have David and Eric. Thank God. I didn't run everybody else off. But Suzanne. Oh, no. Were you Suzanne? Really? I got three. That is awesome. But I fell in love with Jesus from day one. Now, I'm not convincing anybody, and I want to assure you, I don't believe I've been effective. I want to assure you of that. But I've been effective for me. I know that for me, I'm not only born again, but I'm in love, and I'm a true Christian. Whatever they're supposed to be, justified, sanctified, glorified, spirit, soul, body, that's me. Nobody talked me into it. It came just the way the Bible says. Faith cometh by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. And the word for word there is rhema. In other words, that word come alive. I had read it. I had looked at it. I had studied it. I went to the finest schools. I had excellent grades. I had good head knowledge. But I never believed a word of it. But one day, it all happened. I remember exactly where I was and what I was thinking and feeling and everything. I know exactly. And that day, I knew that Jesus was the Son of God. And I knew that God was my loving Father. And I completely gave my heart to him without reservation. Totally. I didn't come home and announce it to anyone. I was out in Arizona at the time. But what I did do was I began preaching differently, not different messages, but I was a different person. I was completely at peace, completely in love, and I would spend hours and hours in prayer every day, reading the scriptures all the time, tithing. Nobody taught me how to do it, or I just did it. I became a Christian after I was a pastor. That is not usual. That's not the usual thing. Usually people become Christians first and then pastors, but I did mine differently. Because I was always true to myself. I won't say truthful, but just honest enough to say I wasn't ever honest. I knew what I felt and thought in any given second or moment, but I knew also I wouldn't stick with it. I was just sand, no rock, nothing solid. Now, this scripture was not the one that changed my life, but it is a perfect description of my life today and ever since that moment. 6 months later, after I received Jesus as Lord and Savior, He also became the Lord of my life. After that, I was miraculously healed. After that, incredible things began, miracles and signs and wonders. I wasn't praying for them. I wasn't asking about them. I wasn't seeking them. I was just, whatever God wanted to do, I was open to it. I had no more theology that I was married to. I just wanted whatever the truth was. Whatever the truth was. I don't want happiness. I want truth. I used to get happiness, but that was momentary. Anybody in this world can only find momentary happiness. And I was satisfied with that. Good enough. But when I met Jesus, I had permanent joy. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. And from that day, I have never waned or waxed. I have stayed fervent in love with Him without doubt, without question, without turning back. Nothing. Now, I can't explain to anybody else because I only know my own story. I can't examine somebody else's life or story. But I was never depressed. I was never sad. I was never afraid. I was never worried. Whatever the Bible said happened to me. And not only then being saved, but also being baptized in the Holy Spirit and with fire. And I did not want to know what the church has taught. I didn't trust any church. I did not want to know their theology. I wanted to know the living God. And so I put aside religion. I didn't care about it. I didn't want to know what anyone thought or felt or said. I just wanted to be myself. Whatever it was, let it be real for me. What happened to Abraham, let it happen to me. What happened to Isaac, let that happen to me. Joseph, I want that. I want everything that David had. I want everything Moses had. I want everything that anybody ever had. If they had it, I want it. If God, if you are the God of the Bible, then you could be the God of my life today, doing the same things that happened to Peter, Paul, and Jesus, and whoever. And so those things began to happen, and I tell you, it's just been glorious ever since. I'm dead to this world. I don't care about this world. I don't care if I die this minute. I don't care if I live another minute. But if I do, I will continue as I am, a lover of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I should perish, good. That's a wonderful thing. There are no bad things as far as I'm concerned. If Obamacare goes through, which it did, fine. I don't really care. Nothing disturbs my peace. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Over. My theology will never get more sophisticated than that. I'm not after anybody. I don't want anyone to be nice. I don't want anyone to change anything they're doing. Just be whatever you are. I know who I am, and I choose it. I choose to be me as a sinner, and I never apologize for it. And I choose to be me as a saint. I believe in Jesus with all my heart and all my soul and all my strength. And because of that, I am also a lover, meaning I don't have a selfish motive anymore. I'm not into that because God supplies all my needs according to His riches and glory. So I have no fears, no doubts, no anything, just like it says. I don't believe that spiritual formation to be Christ-like is for heaven. I believe it's for today. I believe it's for earth. I don't believe anything keeps you from living a holy life, a merciful life, a powerful life, a loving life. I don't believe anything stops you. So I'm not into just believe and then that's it. I'm into believe and then get sanctified and then get glorified and then You just go on and on until the Lord comes back. And I have no doubts that everything is going my way at all times, and without question whether I'm understanding it or not understanding it, I'm never trying to persuade anybody. You have never seen any pressure from me for you to be different than what you are. Be whatever you want to be. But here's the truth. The truth is, this is the song of Moses. This is the song of the Lamb. I was first under this song, guilty. Then I was under this song, set free. It took freedom for me to be guilty, and that was a natural freedom. And then it took supernatural liberty to set me free forever and ever and ever. And I believe that should be something that we all evidence or show forth on a daily basis. Now, listen to the scripture in Isaiah 26. We don't have to read very many verses, though the whole chapter is awesome. Because I want to share with you what the Holy Spirit told me to share and not what I would like to share. In that day shall this song be sung. Well, this song has been sung in the days of Jesus when many Jews came to Yeshua HaMashiach. But this song has not been sung in the land of Judah in any fulsome way yet. And I believe it still waits upon our day right now at this time. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah, Yehuda, praise. We have, here it is, we have a strong city. The New Jerusalem, by the way. Salvation God will appoint for walls and bulwarks. In other words, everything about our strong city, the New Jerusalem, will be spiritual, will be justified, sanctified, glorified, on and on and on, until perfection. Open you the gates so that the righteous nation which keeps the truth may enter in. Now, the righteous nation is the holy nation, the merciful nation, the powerful nation. So I believe that God has put these eight things that are said in this particular passage. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Now, 8 is your behavior. 5, 6, and 7, that is your psychological soul. So here's your body, here's your soul, and this all has to do with your spirit. So the first four have to do with your picture of God. My picture of God is, oh, you can't read that at all. Let this one be dark, God. Thank you. All right. Now, God is either, and there's only two pictures you can have of God. He's either a loving father or he's an angry judge. Now, if you picture God, if you believe that God is an angry father, it's because you have a law understanding of God. In other words, you believe that God has a law that you have to fulfill. The burden's on you. So here's the law of God, and that will produce that table of the laws, what we must give to God so that he's happy, what we must give to our fellow men so that they're happy. And then if we can be perfect in that, then God will reward us, and if not, of course, we'll be punished. So if you have that understanding that the burden is on you, that you have to behave, then you'll work very hard to make 8 your goal. Is I got to be godly in order to obey that law. I have to obey. So this will be your obedience. So the way to obey obedience, the way to have this submission or this obedience to God in all things is to die to yourself and live only for God. Well, that has to be not only deeds on the outside, deeds, but it also has to be your heart. And there's the problem, is I'd have to have not only a new behavior, conduct, but I'd have to have a new character in my soul built upon a new heart which loved God with all the heart, all the soul, and all the strength. Now, if I don't do that, I am guilty. And as I said, you can't be guilty unless you're free. Only free people can be guilty. In other words, you'd have to choose not to obey God. You'd have to choose to get under His law and then not obey Him and then admit you were guilty, admit then you had sinned, admit then that you should be punished and you deserve nothing. Well, most people don't like that idea. So having eaten the apple, and you know that's only symbolic. Oh, I have to have red. All right, there's your apple. Having eaten this apple, you now are guilty. And the punishment for sin is death. So if I sin, then I die. That's the law. Sin produces guilt. Guilt produces then the punishment that's due, and therefore I'll die. But there is another way to do it. Oh, we don't have any green. In Dallas, we have green. So I can't do green, so I'll do purple. So this is a fig leaf. Now, there's another way to handle this, and that is instead of saying I'm guilty, I can pretend to be something that I'm not. I don't want to be guilty because then I have to die. And so I will say that I didn't do it, or if I did do it, I've made up for it since. And so I'll sew these fig leaves on me and I'll pretend, and instead of being guilty, I'll say I'm innocent. I'll say I'm innocent because I made up for it. I was good enough. I wasn't perfect. I admit I'm not perfect, but still, that because God expects that out of me, I will suppress, repress, do whatever I have to do to impress God as well as others, if not myself. Now, the worst case is where I lie to myself, not just to others and to God, and pretend that I really am innocent and that I really didn't do anything wrong. And I will insist upon it. That is called repression, which is a psychological aberration. In other words, it's me lying to myself, which is worse than me lying to you. I was always a liar to others, but I never lied to myself. I always knew what I wanted, what I felt, what I so on. To be selfish, you have to know what you want. Now, I always knew what I wanted, and I went and got it. I didn't have to get it the legitimate way. I could get it any way I wanted to. And I never thought, well, I'm actually good. But there are other people that go to church that are more moral and actually behave themselves and believe that they're actually good because they did good. If I do good, I am good. That is such a funny thing. Just because you do good means you're a hypocrite. It doesn't necessarily mean you're a good person. Make the tree good and the fruit will be good. So the issue then is the heart. God is the only one in the universe that knows your heart or anyone else's heart. And He judges the heart. He never starts with the deed. He's not fooled at all by fig leaves. He can see right through them. So whether you're repressing or suppressing or oppressing or whatever you're pressing, it doesn't make any difference. You will be depressed after a while because it doesn't work. Now, in my case, I wasn't depressed until terror set in that there was something wrong with my life. And that depression is very helpful. I count it as a good thing. So I'm glad to sing this song of Judah, which makes me guilty, because being guilty, then there's hope. There's no hope if you're not guilty, because He has no good word for anyone who hasn't become guilty and is bound. So saying I'm innocent immunizes me from ever being guilty. And particularly if I lie even to myself and repress my sins, saying, no, I'm not angry at what you did. I know what you said, but I'm not really angry. You just repressed. Now, it's okay if you're just saying that and you just suppressed. You felt anger toward the person, but you just suppressed it. But what if I convince myself, no, I have no anger. I'm a Christian, you know. Okay. And so then it comes out in hidden ways, like you'll overeat or you'll do some other kind of thing that will show that you have a problem somewhere. Now, that is the business of other people than me. I'm not interested in any of that. But if God sings this song, and that's all that God is, that's all it will produce, is guilt. That's the most it can produce. Even if you lie about it, lie to others or lie to yourself, you're still guilty. It remains that way. You cannot change yourself. That's who you are. But what if God is not just a lawgiver, but He is first of all and always and only a gospel giver? In other words, that He's really not at all interested in how you behave or how your heart is. He's interested in giving you a new heart, and He wanted you first of all to sing this song so that then you could sing another song. And so the gospel is not at all that Jesus has forgiven you, but it is that He forgives you, and then He helps you, and then He changes you, and He blesses you, and it's all these things, because the truth is, this is the truth. You remember that the righteous nation goes into the city of truth. The truth is that God's righteousness that He's looking for is not you. He's not looking for your kind of righteousness, but He's looking for the righteousness of faith, which is His righteousness imputed to you. So the righteousness of faith is that although I am not good, I don't need fig leaves to help me out. I don't need to pretend like I'm good. I don't need to have good on the outside. I need to have Jesus' life cover me. So my righteousness is totally by faith, and it's not by works at all. So there are no works that I need to do, whether it's outer deeds or inner heart, or even changing my soul. I don't need to do anything to alter myself, because God loves sinners. He doesn't love fig leaf wearers or repressors. He doesn't love people that are not really themselves, because how can He love someone that's not themselves? He can only love who they really are and who everyone really is. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So our message is not, you know, behave, just look good, and then you're okay. No, you're not okay. God judges the heart. I can't judge the heart, by the way. I have no idea what your heart is. I don't even try to find out. I'm not interested at all. I just preach the gospel, and if it doesn't work, that means there was something wrong in your heart. Or there was something right in your heart, but my teaching was bad, and I'll just have to repent and, you know, keep going. I don't ever put any weight on you to change or alter or behave or shape up or even to find out who you really are before God. Many of you may not make it. That's your problem. Now, my problem is whether it's my problem. So it might be that I didn't fast, I didn't pray enough, I didn't teach correctly, I wasn't a good example, and so on. So I don't even think about you, I only think about me. God, don't judge them, judge me. Because I know that by nature, I am guilty. And I also know that now that I've been born again by faith, and I believed in this gospel, and I've repented of all that other stuff, I know that I still sometimes sin and fall back. So I have no pride, never did, never will. I wouldn't have any pride in my ability to please God or to do anything for God. So I don't believe that it's possible, and I believe that ministers who look like they're good, I believe are lying. I'll say that again. I believe that ministers that let their people believe that they're good are doing a disservice to their people, because then it gives them an unrealistic picture of what the gospel is. I don't share so that you'll know about me. I share only so that you won't think that I'm worth anything, that you'll give all the glory to God. Now, if you mistake the fact that I'm sharing with you, that you get an opportunity to judge me, you made a big mistake, because God has already judged me. And you know what? Even if you were right about me, and I just told you what I did or didn't do, but even if you were right about me, it doesn't save you. And it only condemns you, because with the judgment you judge, you will be judged, even if you were right. So therefore, I don't attack my enemies. I don't attack people that aren't like me. I don't, because I have nothing against them. Because my problem is not them. My problem is not even me. My problem is, do you know who God is? For me, He's a loving Father, and even His law is part of His love. Even the law, so that I sang that song, the song of guilt, sin, guilt, death. Even that, to me, is wonderful. And I'm glad that that all happened to me. Now, this song, you guys are going to be frustrated. Yeah, right. Thank you, though. I asked them to do that, but I'm not going to yield today. All right. This song of Moses and of the Lamb, these two songs, which are both called the Song of Judah, relates to the fact that without Judah, and you'd have to read his whole life, that he has given us then this son of David who has redeemed us from guilt so that there is no more. And so this is faith which is imputed to us, not actual. It's imputed to us because God does it. The zeal of the Lord of hosts does it. I don't do it. The only thing I do is sin. I never do anything good. But Christ in me. So it's Christ for me. It's Christ in me. It's Christ through me. But it's all Christ. So for me on the cross, in me through the Holy Spirit, through me by the power of that same Holy Spirit, working out my salvation step by step, day by day, beholding him. So here, once I hear the gospel, this truth of the gospel, I immediately repent, and then immediately of all of my goodness, whether it's, you know, wicked, open, or hidden, it doesn't make any difference, of whether it's my deeds or my heart, I repent of all of it because I know I am guilty before God. And whatever I am, I repent of all that I was, and now I become a new man in Christ through faith. So my faith, which is the same thing as saying trust, I put all my trust in the truth of this gospel. So this truth produces this trust. Now, my trust in God does wondrous things in my soul. This is my heart, or my spirit, spirit of a man, and this is my body. This is my life. This is my behavior. So my conduct, based upon my character, based upon what's happening in my heart, God is in my heart because God is not an angry judge, but he is a loving father, and even though he shows this anger, it's not toward me. It's actually toward my sin. And not only that, Jesus paid for my deeds and for my wrong heart and gave me a brand new heart, and I am perfect now spiritually, and I will be perfect psychologically, and I will be perfect behaviorally day by day, not in the world to come, but in this world. So that's what God wants out of us, so that men may see our good works and give glory to the Father which is in heaven. So these first four things are spiritual. Who is God, loving Father? What is the gospel? It's the truth that righteousness is not by works, it's by faith. Jesus Christ has done those works. You can't do them. You didn't do them. You don't need to do them. He's done them. Put your faith in him. And then I repent, and then I believe, and all these wondrous things happen. First of all, my will, which is the governing part of any human being, any persona, any person, is you have a will, either will to will God's will or you will your own will selfishly. Number two, you have a mind. Your mind is not over the will. Your will is actually over the mind. And number three, your emotions. Now, all of these have to do, if you don't have these three, you can't have this one. Even though you have a new heart, you won't have obedience in your outer life until you have the agreement here. Now, your will could either be weak. I want to get up at 6 tomorrow morning, but I decided not to. Or it can be strong. My will is always strong. I'm not weak. Why? Because I trust in God. So my trust is like a rock, and it strengthens then my will. So the purity of my heart, the purity of my heart, because I really do believe in Jesus, not that I have a pure heart, but my heart believes and it's filled with a loving Father who told me the gospel truth, of which then I repented of all that I did, and I put my total trust in Him. That purity strengthens my will and then clarifies my mind. So I can either have a confused mind, which is the same thing as saying double-minded, or I can have a clear mind, which is the same as saying single-minded. So my mind is always clear because my will is always strong, because my faith is always pure. So this scripture, which I'm going to read in a second, this scripture is showing me how to govern myself without doing it. All I have to do is believe, which then produces a strong will, a clear mind, and happy emotions. I can either have peace, or I can have lack of peace, which means I'm stressed, or I'm anxious, or I'm nervous, or I'm unhappy and miserable. So if I'm peaceful, I'm happy. If I'm peaceful, I'm also happy. So this puts a smiley face on me because I am always emotionally happy. Why? Because I'm very clear in my mind that Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Why? Because my will always tells my mind what to think, and it does. Because my will is strong, and therefore it forces my mind not to think what it wants to think, but to think what God tells it to think. Take every thought captive to the Word of God. All my thoughts always go before God. So therefore, I'm always happy. I'm always at peace. They're the same. Because I'm always clear in my mind, and I'm always strong in my will, because I'm always pure in my heart. Because I know it's not up to me, it's up to God, because He's a loving Father who gave me the truth. Therefore, I repented of what I did, and I had faith in what He did. Therefore, I'm strong, clear, and happy at all times. And that either stabilizes my life, so I have a stable life. In other words, I'm built on a rock. It's orderly. It follows God's will. Or I have an unstable life. I'm full of chaos, confusion, and darkness. Now, most people that I know have troubles in their life, and there's confusion or disorder in everything they touch. Most people are in trouble all the time. Why? Because they're not happy. Why? Because they're not clear. Why? Because they're not strong. Why? Because they don't have Christ in their hearts. Now, if you will seek first the kingdom of God, He'll give you everything else. So self-government is very easy, because all you have to do is nothing. All you have to do is believe that God is not a liar, that God has told the truth. You don't have to make yourself believe it. Faith cometh by hearing. You just hear the Word of God. You read it. If you don't read it, it won't happen. If you don't hear it, it won't happen. That's why you come to church, but you have to read on your own as well. You can't just come to church and that's all. You actually have to meditate and chew on what is said in church or what is written in the Scripture, because that's where it all comes from. That truth, that gospel, is what's going to set you free. Because my picture of God is that God is never an angry judge. He is not a law-giving God. He is a God that uses the law to bring hope to the hopeless so that you can then know the gospel. He will not preach the gospel to the unrighteous, that is, to the one that's self-righteous, the fig leaf wearer. That's why Adam and Eve could not hear the gospel. They did not hear the gospel because they had the fig leaves that they were relying upon and not God's word. But Jesus Christ has given us the gospel so that we no longer have to defend ourselves or cover ourselves or have our own blood shed to pay for and try to be not what we are. We can be exactly what we are, and that's the one He loves. He doesn't love the one that's not what they are. He doesn't love somebody that's a mask, somebody that's pretending. He loves somebody that's real, and you're always guilty. You are always sinful. You are always guilty apart from Him. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But in me and through me, you can do all things. Now, there's the secret then to governing your life on a daily basis, to making yourself justified, then sanctified, then glorified, spirit, soul, body, And every day, here is the secret. I'm not explaining everything. I'm only explaining what the Holy Spirit said to explain. Is these words are so powerful. Now listen carefully. Here's the scripture, and we'll close with this, and then we can worship. Don't worship before this is over. Thou will keep him in perfect peace. Now watch up here. Where is peace? He goes right to what we would consider the weakest part of the equation here. The first thing God is interested in is your emotional peace, happiness, joy. It starts in the heart, but then it goes through the soul. He doesn't start with a strong will. He doesn't start with a clear mind. He starts with emotional peace. Why? Because that's what we're interested in. You can go to the Western Wall in Jerusalem, and without even a doubt in my mind, the biggest word that's in that Western Wall crevice where everybody puts their prayers or writes them down is peace. They've actually done studies on this. I mean, it's overwhelming. It's so overwhelming that almost everything in that wall is, let there be peace. I'm looking for personal peace. I'm looking for spiritual peace. I'm looking for psychological. I'm looking for some kind of peace, outward peace. I'm looking for peace. And that's what's in that wall. Why? Because our biggest need, we think, is peace. And God starts right where we are. He says, good, I have the answer. Happy are those that trust in the Lord. So if you'll go back then to number 4, which is trust, you'll be happy number 7. And that's based upon number 6, which is that your mind is clear. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And that's all there's to it. The Bible telling me so is how my faith came. And I know now that Jesus loves me. Let's say I commit a sin, Jesus loves me. Or let's say you commit a sin against me, Jesus loves me. Let's say Obamacare passes. Jesus loves me. I don't care what happens. I'm always clear. Therefore, I'm always happy because there is nothing that can happen that can ever upset me. Because I know that my God is a loving Father who controls the entire universe, cannot lie, and gave me the gospel instead of the law. So that therefore, through that gospel truth, I've been set free. You will know the truth and the truth will set you free. I am now free. Free not just to be guilty, but free now to believe in Jesus and no longer be guilty. And therefore, I repent of the guilt, I repent of the sin, I repent of the punishment, I will not die. Therefore, I'm always happy, I'm always clear, I'm always strong, I'm always in love with Jesus. And it produces that an outward life of stability, of love, being led by the Spirit, loving my enemies as well as my family and friends, everything that Jesus intended you to be, Christ-like in every way, easily comes on a daily basis, continuously, in this world, right now, today. That's the song of Yehuda. That is the song that was promised in the Old Testament when the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the Father's promise, when the promise of God's mercy covering your sin, when all of that was prophesied. This was in mind 600 years before Jesus even came on the scene to let you know that God has never changed. He is the same yesterday, the same today, the same forever. He cannot change. He wasn't a law-giving God in the Old Testament and then a loving God in the New Testament. No. He's always been a loving Father, and even His law served His loving purposes because it showed you that you were guilty, because then He could show you that He could redeem you if you only confessed and said, I am. I am guilty. I have not been a good Christian. I have not loved God with all my heart and all my soul and all my strength. And there's a reason why, because you didn't want to suffer. But if you don't suffer, if you don't let Him chastise you, if you don't trust Him for that, then you don't trust Him for salvation. So God uses all kinds of things in our life, and you don't get to say which one you like. He uses things that are painful. I don't know if you've experienced that or not. But here's what you do. Choose to say, you know what? It's not somebody else's fault. It's not my mafia father. It's not anything. It is my own choice to be happy today because of Jesus, the Messiah of Israel. It's not our Messiah. It's the Messiah of Israel, because through Israel, salvation comes and no other people. So God will now redeem Israel. And that is one of the greatest things that comes from a stable life. When they see your obedience to God, not by a law, but by faith, they will then know that that was their God, and that was the truth that was hidden for ages, but has now been revealed. But they don't see the mercy in the church. I tell you, it's not one of the characteristic things of a church that they're merciful. What's characteristic about the church is we're judgmental. Not only that, we're critical of others. Not only that, we hate ourselves. Not only that, we don't love God with all our heart and all our soul and all our strength. We may love Him with all our heart, but there's nothing that follows. There is no fruit that follows. It's legalism. It's not born of the Holy Spirit. It said that men hide their deeds when they come into the presence of God. But if you hide your deeds, it shows you don't want to see the light, that even though you're a Christian now and your heart is pure, you trust in God, yet you don't trust Him for your daily walk. You only trust Him for your eternal salvation. But you have to actually trust Him for your marriage. You have to trust Him for your church. You have to trust Him for your world. You have to trust Him for everything, that all things work together for the good of them that love the Lord. Now you say, well, Pastor, I don't think I'm perfect yet. Well, you know what? Choose it. Just choose it. Based on what? Based on the truth. Based on who God is, a loving Father, and His gospel, I love sinners. I didn't love people that are wearing fig leaves because they're not people. They're people pretending like they're not what they are, but we know what they are. They're sinners. So He loves sinners, which really includes everybody because everybody's a sinner. Even those that say they're not, they are. Because I say I'm not doesn't mean I'm not. Because I do deeds that look like I'm not, that doesn't mean I have a heart. That isn't what I really am. Which apart from Him, your natural heart is always evil. Out of the heart, Jesus said, cometh murder, adultery, blah, 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 everything negative, nothing beautiful. There's no goodness in you by nature. You have to be born again. You must be born again. You must be born of the Spirit. You must be born of water and the Spirit. You not only have to have a water baptism, you have to have a Spirit baptism. Not only that, you have to have fire baptism. You have a lot of baptisms you need. How many know that you need to be washed thoroughly? Not just outwardly, not just inwardly, but deep inside. Now, God has done everything for us. Here's the gospel in a nutshell, without me explaining all of it, just to say, you know what? This is something you could do on a daily basis. If you have an emotional problem, you don't have an emotional problem. You have a mental problem. If you have a mental problem because you're double-minded, you don't have a mental problem. You have a volitional problem, a will problem. You just didn't choose. You pretended like your mind said something and that your mind knew something. Your mind doesn't know anything. Your mind knows nothing. Your mind absolutely has no knowledge whatsoever except God give it to you. So you cannot trust your mind to be God. So if you're emotionally unhappy, you're mentally confused. If you're mentally confused, you're volitionally weak. And if you're volitionally weak, that means you have unbelief in your heart. Therefore, you're going to be unstable in your life. So therefore, if somebody has instability, and by the way, you cannot hide this. If you have an unstable life, people are going to find out. So I always know that person's not happy. Why? Oh, because I know they're not clear. Why? Because I know they're not strong. Why? Because I know they don't have faith in their heart. They don't trust Jesus. They don't know Him on a loving, daily, hot for God, passionate love affair basis. And that's the only way. If you just come to church, it doesn't make you a Christian any more than just pulling into a garage makes it a house. It's just your garage. So you can't just come and therefore you're a Christian. You have to be a Christian because your heart, and then your soul, and then your body, and then everything. Keeping yourself pure until the day of Jesus Christ. Not aiming toward it, but keeping what you already have in Christ pure. Spirit, soul, body. And you do that, you choose that on a daily basis. Faith, trust in God, produces a strong will, which produces a clear mind, which produces a happy emotions, which produces a stable life. Those eight things up there are that. Now here's what the scripture says. He, God, shall keep him, me, in perfect peace, 7, whose mind, 6, is stayed, 5, on thee, God. And then it says, because he trusteth for in thee, God, a loving Father with the gospel, who has forgiven me all my sins, which I repent of, and now I believe in Jesus. There you have it. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8. Starting with God, ending with God. God shall keep you in perfect peace. It's a promise. It's not a law. God shall keep you in perfect peace. It's a promise. It's a gospel. It's good news. He shall keep you. You can't keep you. He shall keep you in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. 7, 6, 5. Back to God. 1, 2, 3, 4, 8. It's all there. So all you have to do every day is just think on God. Meditate upon God. Just make a choice every day. Mind, you're going to think on goodness of God today. You're not going to think on God being a lawgiver, putting pressure on you, having things go wrong. You're not going to think about the troubles in the world. You're not going to think about yourself. You're not going to think what a liar you are. You are going to think about what I tell you to think about. God loves you. God is on your side. If God be for you, who can be against you? All things work together for the good of them that love the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. Whatever you face, various trials, tribulations, troubles, give thanks to God. Give praise to God. Adore God. And to God be the glory. Hope you're blessed today. Yeah.